Our minds have been engaged in praising God for all the wonderful blessings He's given us, realizing we're saved by His grace, and it's through our faith that we realize we have access to the wonderful blessings of God through Jesus Christ. And engaged in these songs, we've learned of and thought our minds back to Calvary, remembered the death of our Lord, what it meant to us. We become a humble people when we partake worthy of the Lord as we think about what He did for us and what He endured upon the cross. God wants us to remember. That's the only memorial that He has set forth among God's people today, is the remembrance weekly of that, because we need that every week. We sing songs to admonish us. How long has it been since you spent more than 5 minutes on your knees in prayer? It's not about time. It's not about the fact, well, I prayed twice a day or whatever that is. But the idea of meaningful engagement with God. And I think if you think about people who need prayers, our nations that need prayers, individual Christians, even in your family, you can have those circles that you can spend a lot of time praying for people, praying for God's blessings to be upon you as you become a servant of God. Coming together and worship on the first day of the week keeps us strong. And one of those things, it reminds us what type of people we ought to be. And we engage in the study of God's Word, because that's where we get fed from the Word. That feeds our spiritual hearts. And I want to do that this morning, to thinking about the connection between God's sovereignty and man's free will. Can they coexist together? Or are those things that, well, what we have here in God's sovereignty is the irresistible force? And I tell you, I know some pretty hard-headed people. Sometimes they're immovable objects when they express their will. Are we going to deal with that? If you look at those two things, you can imagine them. I can imagine irresistible force. I can envision that. I can also envision an immovable object. There's been a rock in a certain garden that Kathy's been wanting, and I can't get it out yet. I think it's about six stories deep. We're thinking about getting another rock one day. But it's just immovable. I'm still not the irresistible force. But you look at those two things, those are incapable of coexisting at the same time in the same space. Something's got to give. Because immovable object, irresistible force coming together, that's why they say, well, we're on parallel planes. But one day in eternity, it will kind of all come together somehow. Parallel planes will never come together. This is a logical impossibility of those things coming together, and you have irresistible force and you have immovable objects. So we get into the area of philosophies of man and how God's sovereignty is there, and we find that, well, that is true, and man's free will. So, well, if you're going to determine everything, if you think man's free will is human ability to just decide everything, like it's human autonomy, that you're all there is. We're contradicting the Bible real quickly there, if that's what you mean by free will. My autonomy. I have a freedom to choose. But if I'm thinking about in my choices that I'm autonomous and that I am governing everything around me because there's no sovereignty of God, it's this. If you think of man's free will that way, you're wrong. We're not autonomous. We just studied the book of James and saw in James the fourth chapter that if I think, well, today or tomorrow, I will go into the city and we're going to trade and we're going to get gain. And I'll spend a year there and we're going to trade and get gain. I'm autonomous. I made the decision. I've chosen a path to go, and that's the way we're going to go. And God steps in and says, no. What is your life? You ought to say, if the Lord, well, that'd be getting God in here. If the Lord will, we'll live and do this or that, whatever that might be. The Lord is in control. If you're going to live, take the next breath. That's what God says. And realize that I can make my choices, His sovereignty is not that, well, you're not really able to choose. I'm already choosing for you. We can make those choices. But if we think autonomous man, James the 4th chapter, verse 2 and 3. We've examined the fact that indeed you covet and you kill and you cannot obtain. And you do that because you ask not. I'm autonomous. I can covet, kill, and lust. Those are strong desires that involve my will. And killing is about the hardest, it's the ultimate thing to getting something from you, just kill you and take it from you. But he said, you're not obtaining that, God says, because you don't ask. There's God engaged in our thinking. And he has the power to give. And he's promised to give us what we need. And he says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. What's amiss? So you can spend it in your pleasures, not as a steward of your blessings, oh God. And you thought you were in control. I made a choice. I have free will. But it's not a man being autonomous from God. How does God's sovereignty and man's free will work together on this side of eternity? Because it does. I believe in God's sovereignty. I believe in man's free will. And to help us see that, I bring our attention to the Proverbs, the first chapter, where here we have wisdom being personified here as a person. Realize that this is indeed God offering this wisdom. But there's indeed wisdom is engaged while it can be accessible to the hearer. So we've got wisdom coming from God. We got man involved in how they're going to react. And man's free will is working as God's word is being accessible to the people. He's engaged. God is. And what he's engaged in is helping us to be wise. So we see in verse 20 and 21, wisdom crieth aloud in the street, not in her home, in the street. She uttereth her voice in the broad places where there'll be intersections and traffic taking place. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, the American Standard says. Or in the idea of where the streets cross. At the entrance of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight them in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. So in verses 20 and 21 is that wisdom is crying aloud. It is indeed not being well uttered softly. I just didn't hear that. No, this city, we're there. People are going this way and that way. She's not mumbling. She's crying aloud. It's accessible to you. So what are you doing with it? That's where we come in as men. Verse 22, she's not only persistent in her appeal. She's crying aloud, but she's asking thoughtful questions. How long, ye simple ones, and that's not, I just love the simplicity of the gospel. It is easy to understand, and that's where we ought to be. Well, that's fine. But simple ones, they don't have the training in life. The simple ones are foolish ones. They don't have wisdom. They need wisdom. It is a simple one that's going to the ox when he gives in to the woman that is trying to seduce him. He's a simple one. He's a young man, a simple one. He doesn't have all the wisdom about living. Young people, listen up. God's word is there to guide you in all facets of your life. And so here's wisdom. It says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And he says, and scoffers delight in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. A choice has already been made here. These are people reacting to their choice, and they like it. They like to scoff. Like to make fun of wisdom. Make fun of God. The idea of God. So we're not at the point of where they're just beginning to will and I'm going to choose something. Wisdom is persistent. It not only is going to cry aloud, it won't give up on you when you want to even scoff at wisdom. She won't give up. Here's her appeal. Just how long are you going to be this way? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. They just love this argument. They're already willed to go against the wisdom of God. They delight in it now. And wisdom hasn't given up. You can't blame God for not intervening to give you wisdom when you're simple and you need to be wise. Verse 23, turn you to my reproof. That's why we don't want to hear it, because it's correcting us. It's something that we have to turn away from. But turn you to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I will make known my words unto you. Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, speaks about through the prophet, I will give you my spirit. It's the guidance that he's speaking about here, coming through God's spokesman, the prophets in Nehemiah 9, when it's in a great long prayer where they have rejected the wisdom of God. God was directing them with a rebuke. Will they be wise enough to listen up? Nehemiah hopes so. He's praying. But it just shows you how much God wants us to be saved. How much he wants us to be wise. And wisdom is not hiding, and it's not just quickly giving up. I'm asking you a final question. Who are you talking to? We already delight in scoffing, making fun, ignoring. And you love simplicity. See, you're not only made a choice, you love the way you're going, and you'll debate it. That's how far they've gone. And that's how persistent God is in offering his wisdom. And I'm just wondering how persistent we are in trying to get people to see the way. And when does it, well, we're kind of putting our pearls before swine, and we're going to walk off and leave them. Yes, but there's going to be another effort before we do that. And realize, talk to them. How long is it going to be since you're just going to be a simple-minded person and not deal with the things God has revealed? But it's at this point we begin to see how men reacted to wisdom. All of its persistence and all of her loud speaking, all of her ways of being in the public where people were coming. Look what we see in verse 24 and see how we're dealing with choice here. Your man is making a choice. He said, because I've called, what have you done? You refused. There's your will. I'm not delighting in loving simplicity. That's going to be down the road. Right now, at this point of choice, I refused. Wisdom says, I have stretched out my hand and no man hath regarded. There's your will. It's not even worth my time to listen to you. No man regarded what I was saying. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. You set at naught. You would none of my reproof. You would none of my counsel. All of those things. Here was to give you wisdom. Yes, you need to make some changes. But you would none of my... I'm not going to do that. There's man's free will. God is allowing that. As he has given his wisdom to be accepted or rejected. Well, he's not sovereign if man is... I didn't say man is autonomous. That's wrong. But man has a free will, but where does sovereignty of God come in? An irresistible force against an immovable object? No. Man is trying to turn his mind around to God, but God hasn't left any sovereignty behind. He hasn't done that. He created us with the ability to make choices. But this is the will of man, having free reign. How am I going to receive that wisdom from God? Will that take place? And then we read in verse 29, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of God. There's our will. And this is the negative side. What did you? You hated knowledge. See, I love simplicity, but after I made my choice, I hated knowledge. That's why I'm a scoffer. That's why I don't want to. I don't want to be bothered by it. I'm going to regard it. It's not a possibility in my life. How long will you be going this route of simplicity, trying to get you before it becomes pearls before swine? Yes, you can make your choice, but you did not choose to what? Reverence Jehovah. Reverence the Lord. It's not a phobia that we shrink back from God. It is a reverence of who God is, sovereign, and very much full of wisdom. That maybe as a teenager, I might need to listen to the Word of God instead of TikTok or whatever, YouTube, whatever you want to look at, and get philosophies of men. And the moment you get carried about that, God's wisdom says, I'm still asking you. And yet you're free to do what you're going to do. And that's what God is saying here. That's what's happened. They're engaged together. God's wisdom and man's design of what they're going to do. But now let's look at man's choosing. We know which way they're going. And look at God's sovereignty. How that's involved. Because there's a day of calamity comes. Oh, you weren't so autonomous, you scoffer. There comes a day when you're in trouble. And we see this in verses 26 and 29. Because wisdom says, I also will laugh in the day of your calamity. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. This is not a contradiction. It's that wisdom is setting forth what great things it offered. It's not an idea. Your day of calamity comes with anguish. I'm laughing at you, wisdom says. You rejected me. I'm reacting to you this way because that's the anguish that you feel. Because you had your day of opportunity. Now it's your day of calamity. I will laugh in the day of your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a storm and your calamity cometh on as a whirlwind. When desires and anguish come upon you, we have those moments. We talk about hurricanes and tornadoes. There are times we're not immovable. We're in trouble. Appeal to God. But God's going to allow in all of His sovereignty and all of His knowing in from the beginning, all those things. We have a free choice, but there comes consequences because there comes accountability in our choices before a sovereign God. He hadn't left His sovereignty behind. You will call upon me, verse 28, but I will not answer. You will seek me diligently. We wanted you to do that. How long will you love simplicity? Now you're seeking me diligently, but they shall not find me. For why? They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Jehovah, the reverence of Jehovah. That's your problem. But your day of calamity comes. And sometimes it comes in this life. Men think that they can rule nations. Daniel says God rules in the kingdom, singular kingdom of men, the rule of men. You've been found wanting. Your kingdom is going to end. We're God's people. Assyria will take you. Babylon will take the southern kingdom. He raises up kings. He brings them down. God's sovereignty is always in play. But we're not autonomous. But we can freely choose the direction we're going. He's done that throughout the Bible. but his sovereignty is still in place. And there'll come a time when it's too late to choose wisdom. The calamity comes. That's Nehemiah praying. All the sins that the people did, take them on their history. Talk about a long prayer. What a effectual prayer that was to realize, here's where we've been. And God gave us so much, and we ignored him. We turned our backs upon him. And he's given us of his spirit through the prophets to change, and we didn't do that. And we're paying the price. And God says, I'm not hearing. You'll be in Syrian captivity, you'll be in Babylonian captivity, until I determine when you're getting out. And he said it will be 70 years. He's very much in control. And you could be pleading God, but you're still going into captivity. And it has eternal consequences as well. But we move on. Verse 31 through 33, we realize it's the day of individual accountability. Ooh, who are we accountable? A sovereign God. Therefore, verse 31, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You're going to feel exactly what it's like to be scoffed at. We'll laugh at mockery because now here's your calamity. You didn't fear God. And all those things, it's the anguish that you feel because you had that opportunity. You recognized it. It was there, but you just set it at naught. You can't blame God. It's because I'm filled with my own devices. It's the fruit of my way. For the backsliding of the simple shall slay them, and the careless ease of fools shall indeed destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell securely and shall be quiet without fear of evil. Yes, we know we're going to be in captivity 70 years. And we've learned our lessons. And we can dwell securely, though I'm still in prison. Talking about the people, God's people of Israel. And she'll be acquired without fear of evil, in the sense that God is going to bring us back as he's promised. But we don't have to fear indeed of evil coming us, because we're dealing with God, and we may go through hardships, but we're secure for eternity. We're secure in realizing we're still on the side of God. And yes, he hears and sees our pain. And we pray to God, not as people who are just going to be sinners and set it in all God's wisdom. He knows our heart. He blesses us. And realize that this is the fruit of my ways. What is that saying? You're accountable for the choices that you made. In this case, what you didn't make. You didn't choose to reverence God and listen to his wisdom. And we see that in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 16 and 17, where God's sovereignty is in place while we are involved in doing our way we want to live life, or in this case, live in a society. And what we experience here is, I saw under the sun, verse 16, in the place of justice, that wickedness was there. This is where justice should be. No, wickedness is there. This is where the court of law should be, to take care of the people who are innocent. Well, no, the rich won that battle. But wickedness is there. In the place of righteousness, that wickedness was there. How am I going to deal with an injustice in life? I said in my heart, God will judge. Notice the righteous. He will judge the righteous and the wicked. Sovereign over all. Judgment comes to the righteous, though sometimes through the pain that they've suffered because of sin. Or with the people that have turned away from God. And we suffer the consequences of a nation. But he says, and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work, he says in verse 17. See, God's judgment upon all, righteous and wicked, is coming. And man is not autonomous. I'll just skip that one. I mean, there's people with the concepts of Christianity that Christians are not going to the judgment. That we're forgiven forever for our sins. Past, present, future. We're all going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. He's speaking to Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:10. So we realize we're all going to be there. And it is indeed coming. I can't avoid it. I'm not necessarily autonomous, am I? Are you? But God's sovereign. And I freely chose the route I'm going. But the point is there's accountability for our choices. And that's going to happen. And we see that again in Proverbs the 9th chapter, verses 9 through 12, that we read for us. It's going to be what we suffer through. It's going to be the fruit of what we've done. And that becomes very important. So as we close, I want us to look at the irresistible force of God's sovereignty. And man's free will, stubborn as it can be, doesn't mean that we went out because we freely choose. What we begin to realize is indeed God's judgment is final. It comes in time when the Israelites suffered because of their sin, Nehemiah 9, their prayer. But there's going to be a judgment that comes, and there will not be another Supreme Court to go to. God's judgment is final. That's where his sovereignty is going to shine. That's what allows him to interact in the world where he inserts his will about answering prayer, not answering prayer, bringing kings down, setting kings up, involved in all of those things he's doing, allowing men to freely choose things. It's not an irresistible force. It's not an immovable object, because God cries out and people ignore him. It's not an immovable object because I'm pleading with you to come back. Listen to God's Spirit in his word. It's appealing to that. So the philosophy, God's sovereignty and man's free, they're on parallel lines. They're an impossibility when they interact with one another. But God's sovereignty is real. He hasn't given his rule to anybody else. He's Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He rules in the kingdom of men today. It's just not Old Testament stuff. And he'll bring the nations down. He can bring us down. He can exalt us. We've been praying that we'll be a nation that he wants to exalt more. But the judgment, when it comes in the last day, is final. But there's weeping and gnashing of teeth over there in hell. And God, you said you don't enjoy that. I don't. The point is that you are rejected. Here's the fruit of your ways. Because I am a sovereign and holy God. And I haven't given that over to autonomous man. The judgment is coming and it's final. And man will be held accountable for his choices that he freely makes. Those lines don't intersect. God's sovereignty has always been there. His providence tells us that all of he's done in his providential work without miracles has been there. In answering our prayers has been there. He's been there all along. We pray to him. He's sovereign. But we're going to be held accountable for our choices. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:10, passage I brought up, that we should make it, whether we're home with the Lord or not, to make it our aim to please him. For we'll all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. To give answer to whom? I don't give answer to anybody because I'm an autonomous man. No, you're not. Give answer for what you've done in the body. Whether good, you Christians, or bad, Christians who have fallen away, or people who set at naught the wisdom of God, never turned to Jesus Christ, we'll all be there, clearly in sight, manifest, before the judgment seat of the sovereign God, Jesus Christ. And what happens because of our actions and our choices in that final judgment when the Lord comes to vindicate his people who have been suffering in this life because of Christ? They don't have to fear evil because they can go through that suffering knowing their eternity is set with God. They can learn from the difficulties they're undergoing. One day, the sovereign God comes with all of his holy angels, bringing vengeance onto them who don't know God. Don't know God. Whose fault is that? You can get a Bible, translations. You could get them pretty cheaply if you want to know God's word. It's accessible. And if we're the people of God that we ought to be, and we are, we're appealing to people all the time, come back to the Lord. But they don't know God. Who's responsible? You are. Because you failed to realize it was always accessible. And you rejected it. You set it naught. They know not God, and they do not obey the gospel. You've got to be choosing the right route to go. Obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the route you didn't go when you made your choice to go your own way. And you can't say, God, that's just not fair. I'm just saying, what was not fair about it? God didn't send his son to die for you. The only way we could ever be saved. And you set that in all. It wasn't fair because I've given the word that you can learn in your own language, be translated, have the Greek and Hebrew. How'd you spend your days? How long did you want to be simple with the most important decision in your life, whether I will serve God, obey the gospel, or not? I can't appeal to a higher authority. You know why? Because God has always been sovereign. And it'll be too late to diligently seek the gospel that day. And what will happen is that we'll be standing before a God, and he says, you fear God. That's the one you need to fear. Who can do what? He's so sovereign, he can destroy both body and soul in hell. And you're not going to get out of that. You're not going to escape it. You're not going to find a way to, we had a traffic jam, sorry. Couldn't get to the courthouse, sorry. All that's going to be taken away. You're going to stand naked before God, and all of your choices you thought were so wise and so foolish, because you never chose to fear God. Jesus says, fear God. Fear God, because he can destroy both soul and body in hell. And he will do that. We'll be spiritually separated from him as we are enclosed, our spirits enclosed with a body, for body and spirit destroyed in hell, where there's no escaping. There's no leader coming along and getting us out of jail. That will be the final judgment. And you'll sit in eternity and say, God was sovereign all along. And I have no excuses because I was free to choose. And you can blame it on everybody else. But you're going to be suffering the consequences of your ways. That's man's free will and God's sovereignty. That's how they relate in Proverbs 1, in Proverbs 9, Nehemiah 9, and throughout the New Testament. We get a hold of that, we can realize that indeed we don't have to go with false doctrine of God's sovereignty, determine everything it's going to be, and therefore it's not my fault. Or I'm going to be a robot, do exactly what God says. How come there's any reason about that? No, we're free to choose. And God remains sovereign. Because he said, here's a day coming. And he's warned us of that day. And I just ask you, are you ready for the judgment? Have you chosen the way of Christ? Are you willing to listen to his reproof and repent from your sins and come to him for salvation? He's persistent. He's still asking. He's still standing at the door knocking. Will you listen to him today? Come just as you are as a sinner and obey the gospel as we stand and as we sing.